Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. You are our Yehovah Elohim. You are the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you are our God. We throw ourselves on your mercy, Abba, for what is going on in the world. We say our Shema to you, knowing that you are exclusive to us and we are exclusive to you. I just pray that you will protect and provide for all your people who reject what has happened this week. I just pray that you'll bless everyone this Shabbat. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion is Re'eh. It is Deuteronomy starting at chapter 11, verse 26, and going to chapter 16, verse 17. The Haftarah is Isaiah 54, verse 11 to 55, verse 5, and the Brit Hadashah is John chapter 7, 37 to 52. That word Re'eh is translated as see, look, behold, but it is not literally telling us to see something with just our eyes, because the Lord told us that what our eyes do is what we go whoring after. So our eyes see something, we go whoring after it. And he said this in Numbers 15:39, when he told us that we're to put tzitzit on our clothes for a fringe, that we may look upon it and remember the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go a-whoring. So we know that going after our own eyes is to go a-whoring. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, which is in this Torah portion, he says, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." And in Exodus 15:26, he said, "If you will carefully obey the Lord your God to do what is right in his eyes." And it says further in that verse, "Listen to his commandments, keep all his statutes. Then I won't afflict on you the diseases that I inflicted on the Egyptians, because I am the Lord your healer." So if it doesn't literally mean look, as in, you know, just come over here and look at something, what does it mean? Well, it literally means to discern. Now, we had something occur this week that calls for our discernment. You may have heard me talking about this elsewhere, but I think it's so important that I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about that here in this Torah portion, because what has happened is we have had a covenant made between the United States, Israel, and the Palestinians. Now, let's discern what that covenant means and how it happened. First of all, Monday evening, the parties to these new peace talks, Israel, the U.S., and the PA, got together, and they had a meal together. They had a covenant meal. Now, they didn't say it was a covenant meal, but the Lord says that if you sit down and eat with your enemy, that you're coming into covenant with your enemy. See what happened with, let's use Peor as an example. And in fact, let's go over to Joshua 22, and let's just, I'll summarize this chapter. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh in this chapter have completed their their wars with the children of Israel, you see, and they're getting ready to go back into their land. And what they did was they actually, when they got back in their land, they built an altar and said that it was an altar to the Lord. Let's go down to Joshua 22, verse 10. After they arrived at an area of the Jordan River that is in the land of Canaan, the descendants of Reuben, the descendants of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh constructed an altar there by the Jordan River, and it was very large. So they built this huge altar. And when the Israelis heard about it, they said, "Look here, the descendants of Reuben, the descendants of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have constructed an altar in Canaan's frontier district on the Jordan River, on the side apportioned to the Israelis." When the Israelis heard that announcement, the entire community of the Israelis gathered together at Shiloh in preparation for war. So the children of Israel are going to go to war against Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh over this altar. Now let's drop down to verse 15. They approached the descendants of Reuben, the descendants of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead and told them, "This is what the entire community of the Lord has to say. What is this treacherous act by which you have acted deceitfully against the Lord God of Israel by turning away from following the Lord today and by building yourselves an altar today so you can rebel against the Lord?" And let's just stop right there, because we might think that discernment doesn't have anything to do with building altars outside the land, but it does. We are not permitted to build altars to the Lord anywhere. See, they thought that they had the right to build an altar to the Lord wherever they went. Not so. You can only have an altar where the Lord says the altar goes. You know, in my house, I have a special place for my table, and that's basically what my altar is. It's my table, you know. I put my food on there. I guess, you know, you can say that the sacrifices are similar to food for the Lord. But the point I'm trying to make is that I get to determine where my food is served, you see. My neighbor can't build a table at their house and say that's a table that I have to come to. No, I'm going to come to my own table in my own house. And that's the basic premise that the Lord says about building altars to him outside the Lord. And he calls it treason. When you do that, it's treason. When you do any blood manipulation saying that you're doing it to the Lord, it's treason against the Lord. And then in verse 17 it says, "Isn't the evil that happened at Peor enough for us, from which we have yet to be completely cleansed even to this point, and because of which a plague came upon the community of the Lord?" You remember that the plague killed 24,000 people, and Pincus killed Zimri and Cosby because of that Peor event. So building an altar is to the Lord outside the land is just to heap more treachery upon treachery, you see. But the reason that I bring this up about Peor is because what happened there at Midian is exactly now what has happened with us between the United States, Israel, and the PA. And that happened this week. At Peor, it says that they sat down to eat and they committed fornication with the daughters. Now, there have been Palestinians and Israelis that have married each other, many, many of them. And so right there we have a problem, because that's not supposed to happen. And now, finally, Esau has been able to get Israel and the United States in covenant with Allah. And how did that happen? Why do I call it a covenant meal? Well, you know, in the West, we wouldn't call it that. We would just say they had a dinner and leave it at that. But you see, these people have a history, a cultural history, going back 4,000 years, and they still live by their cultural norms today. For instance, it's a cultural norm that neither one of them, the PA nor Israel, will go into the other one's territory for peace talks. They won't go to Ramallah. They won't go to Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. They go to Jordan or they come to the United States. Okay? Why? Because they don't want to be negotiating a peace treaty in the other one's territory. And so we understand that a little bit. We think of that as, you know, somebody would have the home advantage and the other one would be at a disadvantage. It goes a little bit deeper than that. They're rejecting altogether the other party, you see, until the covenant is made. But because they sat down at a table, and it was for the first time in history that this has happened, that they ate an iftar meal together. That's I-F as in Frank, T-A-R, iftar. It's the last meal of the day for Ramadan. And that meat that they have there, that's dedicated to Allah. Ramadan is Allah's holiday. And so the U.S. and Israel agreed that, you know, yes, we need to celebrate Ramadan. We need to honor Allah. And so that's what they did. And see, in the West, as I said before, we don't see it that way. But they do. And in order to consummate this further, on Wednesday, 40 Israelis and Palestinians got together for an iftar meal in the West Bank. Okay? And so they have sealed the deal in Israel and have brought us into covenant with Allah. Oh, and by the way, for the first time in history, on Tuesday, the Palestinian flag flew next to the Israeli flag in the Knesset. Now, if we can't if we can't discern what has happened here, we're not going to see what's coming. Friends, they have committed treason against the Lord. They have come into covenant. You know, we had the Echad word here in Deuteronomy 6 when we learned about the Shema during the Torah portion of Etkanan. And Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That word Echad is translated as one, first, and a unit. And those are all correct, I believe. But it occurred to me this year that Echad means exclusive. What that Shema is saying is that the Lord is exclusive to us, and we are exclusive to Him. Now, anybody can get in on this exclusivity. I mean, you know, you can convert to being a Hebrew, and then you would have the right to say the Shema. That, and every time we say the Shema, morning and night, when we recite the Shema, you know, when we get up and when we go to bed, what we're saying to the Lord is, I am only for you, and you are only for me. I have no other, and you have no other. By the way, we want the Lord to be faithful to us. Why do we think that we have the right to go around being unfaithful to the Lord? Well, that's what happened this week. We have been unfaithful to the Lord. The U.S., Israel, and the PA, are now together in a covenant, and that is treason against the Lord. And so I'm going to read you what we found out in Joshua 22, verse 18, when the children of Israel were confronting Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. They said, "Now then, are you turning away from following the Lord today? If you rebel against the Lord today, by tomorrow, he will be angry with the entire community of Israel." My friends, it is this kind of thing that gives Jehovah the legal right to prosecute his people and to bring us to the bitter waters trial. And so, you know, the Lord asked me to put Joshua 22:18 in Beast Watch, in the scripture for Beast Watch News. And I did. The first day that it was in there, I didn't get it. And then the next day I went, "Oh, I get it now. That was a covenant meal." I called Rico and he said, "Yeah, exactly." But people don't know that that's what was going on. And so anyway, I want to caution you, if you're listening to this Torah portion and you hear this, I want to exhort you to cling and cleave to the Lord and to not go along with this peace process that has happened and that will continue to happen. And I want you to pray for the Lord's protection of the people who are not liking what's going on there, who don't want to be. I don't want to be in covenant with Allah, and I am not in covenant with Allah. I am in covenant with the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I exhort you to keep that in mind. Okay, let's go back to the Torah portion, because I believe that discerning this thing is really important, because the very next verse after, "Look, I'm about to grant you a blessing and a curse," says, "A blessing if you obey the commandments." And what is the number one commandment? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." If you don't know who that God is, then, you know, you're going to miss the mark by a long shot. And he says, "You will have no other gods before me." You see, what they did in Israel this week, having that iftar dinner, was before the Lord and in his face. It was panim apanim. It was in his face. And he said that he's going to give you a choice of blessings and curses. And unfortunately, Israel and the United States chose curses. Oh, and by the way, one of the meanings of the word Allah in Hebrew means curse. And so that is exactly what they've done, is they've taken the curse. "When the Lord brings you to the land that you're about to enter to inherit, repeat the blessings at Mount Gerizim and the curses at Mount Ebal." You see, we're to continually understand what those blessings and curses are. We have to be very aware of what the curses and the blessings are. If we're not, they're not going to mean anything to us. And human beings tend to forget. So we need to remind ourselves of the blessings and the curses. And that way we'll be able to discern when the blessings come. And we'll discern when, oh my goodness, a curse came and I must have done something I shouldn't have done. And then we can examine ourselves and, you know, get that straightened out with the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12:1, "These are the statutes and ordinances that you must carefully observe in the land that the Lord God of your ancestors has given you to possess every day that you live on the earth. Be sure to destroy all the places where the nations that you are going to dispossess and to dispossess serve their gods upon the high mountains and hills and under every leafy tree. Notice it says that we're to destroy those places where the nations that you're going to dispossess serve their gods. Well, that means in the land. That is, you know, these are the statutes and ordinances for us to carefully observe in the land. So we're not to have any of this stuff going on in the land. And so the fact that they sat with the PA and ate that Muslim Allah-dedicated meal, that covenant meal, means that they have not destroyed. They have come into covenant, as I've said all through this Torah portion now. Verse 3 says to tear down their altars, cut down their sacred poles and burn them, cut down the carved images of their gods to erase their memory from that place. So they were supposed to be destroying Islam in that place, but they let it stay. And so what happened was Islam got the better of them. If we don't get rid of the idolatry in our lives, it will take us over. There's no way to stop it as long as we are willing to be tolerant and let it live where we are. Verse 4, you must not act like this with respect to the Lord your God. Instead, you must seek to enter only the place that the Lord your God will choose among your tribes. There he will establish his name and live. Bring your burnt offerings there, along with your sacrifices, your tithes, hand-carried gifts, your offerings in fulfillment of promises, your freely given offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Then you and your household will eat in the presence of the Lord your God, and rejoice with all the works of your hand with which he blessed you. You must not act as we have been doing here today, which everyone acts as they see fit, for you haven't arrived yet to your allotted place that the Lord your God is about to give you. But after you've crossed the Jordan and settled in the land that the Lord is giving you to inherit, and after you have received relief from the enemies round about you and are living securely, then bring to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place, where he will establish his name, everything I'm commanding you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, hand-carried gifts, all the best offerings in fulfillment of promises that you pledged to the Lord. And you see, it's right here, it's this commandment right here that Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh disobeyed in Joshua 22, where as soon as they got their own land on the other side of Jordan, they were off on their own thing. They were going to build their own altar. They were going to do their own thing. And they were probably led by Reuben. And the reason I say that is, and of course, Manasseh might have been involved in this. Both Reuben and Manasseh are firstborns. And they probably just figured that they have the right to, you know, be the firstborns and do whatever they want to do and lead their tribe in whatever way they see fit, because they were both rebellious against the Lord. And so we have a little bit of maybe hubris going on there too. All right, and then going down to verse 12, he says, you're to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, the descendant of Levi who is in your city, and there is no territorial allotment for him as you have. Be careful not to offer burnt offerings at any location you happen to see, instead of at the place the Lord will choose in one of the tribal areas where you may offer burnt offerings, and there you may do everything that I'm commanding you. Verse 15, you may slaughter and eat as much meat as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Why does he throw this in here to tell them that they can slaughter and eat as much meat as you desire? Well, let's go on and read verse 16. Only you must not consume the blood. Instead, pour it out on the ground as you would water. We see that word slaughter there in verse 15 is zebach. And zebach is actually the same word as sacrifice. Well, they're going to go up to Jerusalem and they're going to zebach. And then at their homes, they're going to zebach. And so the Lord wanted to make the distinction to let them know that they can consume meat, but they just have to do it in this particular way, which is they have to pour the blood out on the ground as you would water. And they are not to touch the blood. They are not to consume the blood. Now, yes, I added the don't touch the blood in there. Why? Because only the priests get to dip their finger in the blood to sprinkle it on the various places on the altars and, you know, at Yom Kippur on the ark and all of that. Only the priests get to get the blood on them. We don't get to get the blood on us. I mean, if I'm sure that when we slaughter animals, blood gets on us. But if we're pouring it out on the ground, that's fine. But when the blood gets on us, or if we collect it in a bowl and use it at Passover on our doorposts, or use it to anoint, you know, the priests are anointed by the blood of the animal. And so whatever you do with that blood other than putting it on the ground and washing it off your hands and your body when you're done slaughtering, anything else that you do with it is a sacrifice. It's called blood manipulation. And we're not permitted to do that. We don't get to do that. And if we'll go down to verse 27, we'll be able to see that this is true, because the Lord says, you must offer your burnt offerings, both the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. You must offer the blood by pouring it on the altar of the Lord your God while you consume the meat. So when you're making an offering, when you're doing a sacrifice, the blood has a special place to go. But when you're doing a slaughtering, the blood has a special place to go, and that's in the ground. So that's why we refrain from doing anything that people are doing now with blood from animals. The Lord calls these things, this blood manipulation, this unauthorized use of blood, an abomination. Let's go down to verse 28. Be sure to observe all these words that I'm commanding you, in order that life may go well for you and your children after you forever. For this is a good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God eliminates the nations that you are about to dispossess, so you can live in their land after they've been destroyed in your sight, be careful not to be ensnared as they were. Otherwise, you will seek their gods and ask yourself, how do these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Again, we have this going on in Israel right now, and I'm really sorry that this is happening in Israel right now. You must not do the same to the Lord your God, because they practiced in the presence of their gods every sort of abomination that the Lord hates. Moreover, they sacrificed their sons and daughters to their gods. As to everything I'm commanding you, you must be careful to observe it and don't add to or subtract from it. You know, we always talk about the Torah being, you're not supposed to add or subtract you're not to add to it or subtract from it. But the specific area that we're not to add or subtract from has to do with the sacrifices. And I think people would do well to realize that. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to talk about a prophet or a diviner of dreams who may arise among us and give us an omen or miracle. And when that takes place and he tells you, such and so is going to happen, and then it happens, and then you look at him and go, oh, he must really be a prophet. Then when he says, let's follow other gods, like, you know, for instance, the Pope, you know, Catholicism is an ancient Babylonian religion, they're still they wear the cap of Dagon. That's a deity. I mean, we all know that Catholicism is straight out of Babylon. And so let's say the Pope does miracles, and the saints do miracles and all of that, and they get to be big shots in the Catholic iconography, and so people look at that and go, "Oh, they must be sanctioned by the Lord." Well, they're saying, "Let's follow other gods and let's serve them." And so what the Lord is doing in verse 3 is testing you to make known whether or not you will continue to love the Lord your God exclusively with all your heart and soul, you see? So this is the first kind of prophet that we're going to look at. The other kind will come up in chapter 18. But what are you to do? What if this prophet is your own brother or your son or your daughter or your wife or your best friend? Well, you're supposed to take him to the Sanhedrin Council and have a trial. And if it's found that he's guilty, he's supposed to, or she is supposed to be put to death by stoning. And you're to be the first person to put your hand to stoning that person. That sounds awfully harsh to some people, but the stones are the ownership symbol of the Lord. And when you pick up the stone to stone this false prophet who tried to lead you away from the Lord, what you're saying is, "I will not be led away from the Lord. I have in my hand this stone, which is a symbol that I belong to the Lord." You see, we're even called lively stones, are we not? And we're going to be named as lively stones. So the stone is a symbol of the Lord, and us holding the stone and using it to kill the one who tries to lead us away from the Lord is one of the most powerful statements we can make. But I caution people who are listening to this. I'm not saying go out and start stoning people. I just said we have to have a Sanhedrin in place. We have to actually have the government of God in place. That has not happened yet, before we can obey this particular rule. But what can you do when your brother or your sister or your mother or your daughter or your son or who your best friend does this to you? You can separate from them, as Paul has told us to do, to separate from those who commit idolatry and fornication and slander, you see. So we set them outside our camp. And when we set them outside our camp, hopefully we have other people in the house of Israel who are, in agreement. And then these people are set outside the camp of the house of Israel. So right now, that's really the best that we can do regarding people who try to pull us away from the Lord by performing idolatry, fornication, slander, and other things. And verse or chapter 14, verse 1, says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You must not lacerate yourselves or shave your foreheads on account of the dead, because you are holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord chose to make you his precious possession from among all the peoples of the earth." And then we get into some more dietary laws and some things like that. But I want to address verses 1 and 2, because he says that we're not to honor the dead. You see, when pagans honor the dead, they lacerate themselves, or they'll make altars to the dead, or they will get tattoos of somebody, or they'll have a bunch of pictures of the dead. All of that is honoring the dead. The Lord is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And so we have to choose between honoring the dead and honoring the Lord God of the living. And then we have the dietary laws here, which we already know and understand, hopefully. And let's go on to chapter 15, verse 1, where it talks about canceling our debts at the end of every seventh year. Every seventh year, we are to cancel any loans that we have made to friends or family or to a stranger or anyone. And the reason for this is because our debts are going to be canceled in the seventh year. There's so much involved with the seventh year. It's prophetic in every way that we understand about sevens. But what I want to come to is down in verse 4, because of this system of canceling debts, that there will be no poor people among us, for the Lord will bless us in the land that He is about to give us to possess. So you see, the Lord has an economic system. And this economic system involves that employers need to pay their wages to their workers daily. They are not to oppress their workers. They are to cancel, creditors are to cancel debts every seventh year. And so these and other economic factors in the Torah will result in an economy that will never stagnate. No one will be poor there. No one will have to worry about how to pay a bill. And part of this system involves that we are to lend to other nations, but we are not to borrow. And because of that, we will rule over many nations. They will not rule over us. So you see, this has a whole economic and global foreign policy. One of the things that we don't really understand yet is the concreteness of the government of God, that it has within it every possible situation to govern over a people, including economics and politics. Politics, he just says, don't make covenants with other people. Economics, he says, forgive debts every 7 years. Lend to nations, and you'll rule over the nations. And nobody will be poor among you. And so, we tend to think in terms of, that this is all just symbolic, and it's not quite real to us yet. I urge you to pray that the Lord would make this system real to you. Because we're going to, in the camps of the righteous, we're going to see the beginning of the government of God. It's going to be set up in the camps of the righteous. It's not going to wait until Yeshua returns. It will already be in process when the Lord returns. So, why do I say that? Well, because we know that the way things were in the beginning is how they're going to be at the end. Well, in the beginning, we had the government of Nimrod, the beast government, and we also had the government of Melchizedek. So we had the government of God, and we had the government of the beast, and they were on the earth at the same time. Now, the government of God went underground, and there have been people all along for the last 5,000 years or so that have, or 4,000 years, that have continued. They have been a thread in the order of Melchizedek that have been maintaining the government of God on earth, but it's underground, you see. It's going to come out at the Great Tribulation, and it will stop the beast. This government of God is going to stop the beast system. This is why we must look at the Torah not as a set of laws just to govern our behavior, but as a set of laws to govern a nation. You see? Okay, let's go to chapter 16, where he talks about that we are to keep Passover. We are to keep the other feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Sukkot. These are important for us to maintain our relationship with the Lord. If we had been enforcing in Israel, not just as a religious nature, but as the laws of the land of Israel, I think we might not be at the place where we are now in Israel. But of course, the Lord knew that, and He's smarter than we are, and so He knew that that probably needed to happen that way in order to set up the government of God when Yeshua comes, because we know these things need to happen. We know there needs to be a big falling away. The son of perdition cannot be revealed until there is a great falling away, and we have that now. We have, and I'm wondering if this great falling away that Peter was talking about is, you know, this covenant with Allah is part of that. The other parts are, you know, we've got a bunch of people among us who want to usurp the authority of the Aaronic priesthood, and they're doing their own sacrifices. We've got people now who are saying that Moses didn't write the Bible, the Torah, rather, and the Bible is not to be taken literally, and the Bible is just basically folklore, myth, and legend. We've got Messianic Hebrew roots teachers now who are saying this. And so we've got a great falling away happening here. We need to be on guard. We need to discern. We need to re-aye and make sure that we don't get caught up in this stuff. It is more imperative now for us to walk that thin sword edge, the one that leads to life, that narrow way. It's just, things are going to get worse and worse and worse, you know. And there's going to be very few people left that we're going to be able to really fellowship with. The more people start to commit idolatry and they reject the Bible as myth, fable, and legends, and a folklore, and the more that they try to lead people astray with arguments that Paul said are just, you know, unprofitable, you know, calendar issues. And I mean, we've got bigger issues than calendars and colors of blue in tzitzit and how to say the name, folks. I mean, this thing has deteriorated way past all of that. But, you know, we might end up with very few people that we can fellowship with because so many of our people are now beginning to commit idolatry. Their idolatry has to do with their blood manipulation. Some of them are already building altars on their properties. And so we have to separate ourselves from that. And, you know, that's really, and the fornication and slander. Paul has the list. You can go and see that list. But it's getting to the point where we may be down to just single people keeping Shabbat, you know, doing it alone. That's why we have pal talk rooms on Shabbat. A lot of people are already finding themselves singled out and don't have places to go and be with other brethren. and I'm afraid that it's going to get a lot worse. So we just need to keep our heads up, keep our eyes on Yeshua, and say that Shema morning and night, and just know that we are exclusive to Him, and He is exclusive to us. If we do that, I think we can be sure that He will not let us be deceived, and especially if we pray to not be deceived. Anyway, I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing for you. Shabbat Shalom.